today as we come to the table.
Oh, foolish not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road? They said, well, you know, I know that this, you know, that everybody said that, and they were saying that he rose from the dead and all that. And he said, oh, foolish ones, not to believe the Bible. You see, when somebody's mocking you for whatever, and that's an easy example to pull out, you're not the one that's foolish. You may be embarrassed and humiliated in the world's eyes and have people mocking you, but in God's eyes, you're the honored one. You're the elevated one. You're the exalted one. You're the one that he's going to say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant.
People today have a lot of different ideas about the Bible. Those who haven't read it think it's just a bunch of outdated laws and rules. Some people have a dislike for it because it doesn't keep up with the changes they'd like to make in the culture. It may sometimes be intimidating to say that you believe it's the Word of God. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shows that doubting God's word is not just a modern invention. During the time of Isaiah, as well as the time of Christ, a lot of people didn't take too kindly to the words of the prophets. But when you put your trust in the word of God, it doesn't matter what other people say. You're looking for his approval. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Isaiah chapter 20, as we continue on in Isaiah, and of course, as always, I want to pray and ask for God to really just anoint the teaching of his word. The problem is not with his word, just make sure there's no problem with me hearing his voice. So let's pray and ask for God to help me to hear God's word. Father, thank you for your word is always everything we need. There is no problem with your word. It is always exciting. It is always full. It is always satisfying. Lord, there is no better meal on the earth than your word. If there's ever a problem, it's me. So I pray that you let my mouth be yours. I pray, Lord, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd speak clearly, Lord, to your people because you love your people, Lord, and you want to speak to them and you want to encourage them. And so we ask you to anoint this time, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 20. Now, as we get into, remember, Isaiah pretty much, for the most part, is a book of the judgments of God. I mean, God uses Isaiah as a prophet to pronounce judgment against the nations, not just Israel and Jerusalem, but the nations. And so we're going to see some of that and some of the things that God asked Isaiah to do. Pretty amazing what we're going to see Isaiah here at the very first do, and something I think, wow, again, I always talk about, I'm glad I'm not a prophet. The things the prophets had to do, I'm sure that God made it wonderful as far as his grace and his spirit, but it was a very humbling thing. Nothing wrong with being humbled, but you're going to see here what God asks Isaiah to do. And then when I tell you a little bit more about Isaiah, of course, just hear what it says. So, chapter 20, verse 1. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, he fought against Ashdod and took it. Now, Tartan, that's just a name. These are titles. Sargon is a person, kind of sounds like an evil character from a movie, doesn't it? Sargon is attacking, quick, you know, gather the forces or whatever. Well, Sargon really was. Tartan just means commander-in-chief. Sargon sends his commander-in-chief, which is Tartan, we don't know his real name, who was the king of Assyria, to fight against Ashdod and take it. Now, Ashdod, they were the Philistines. There were five Philistine cities there on the coast. Ashdod, one of them. They were Phoenicians. They were famous for their blinds. And I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. Although I should resist, I couldn't. But they were the Phoenicians. There were five different regions there. There were all the Philistines. Again, Israel's ancient enemies. And at this time, they were enemies of the Assyrians. Well, Assyria really was trying to conquer everyone. The ruling power of this region at this time was Assyria. And we're going to get into some long-term worldview stuff, history stuff, as we get into this, as the prophet sees in the future. But Assyria is the one that's challenging everyone at this time in that region. And they're coming to take Ashdod, which, by the way, is close to Israel, not that far. So this would have made Israel nervous, because if you see Ashdod falling, you realize, well, we're probably next, because Assyria is capturing that whole region. And as you guys know, Hezekiah, this is when Hezekiah later on will cry out to the Lord and we'll see God intervene and destroy Sennacherib, the commander of Assyria, and kill 185,000 troops in one night there on the Mount of Olives because Sennacherib challenges God and all that. You probably know the story. We'll get to that later. But still, at this point, all they know is that Assyria is taking over the region and they're being threatened. And now Ashdod is taken. Verse 2, at the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and remove the sackcloth from your body, and take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, this needs some explanation, quite obviously. But it only goes from hard to harder for Isaiah. One of the things that God did with his prophets is that he would have them live out his prophecy. He would have them act out his word. When you look at the prophets throughout Scripture, I mean, these guys are, they're building miniature Jerusalems and knocking down walls and crawling through the walls and, you know, doing all these things. They lived it out. So they were very demonstrative. They were very, the prophets of old, they didn't just build a picture for you mentally as they shared the word of God. You know, as they shared, you could see the word of God. It was a gift God gave them. But in addition to that, they were acting it out. I mean, they were literally doing what God was telling them to do. Now, in this case, God is making an example of Isaiah to show them what was going to happen. And when I say it went from hard to harder, he was already wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth is a very uncomfortable material. Probably the closest thing we have here to sackcloth would be a potato sack. So if you've ever done those potato sack races where you hold onto it and put one leg in it, imagine wearing that on your body. And you feel how rough that is. That's what he was wearing. Now, why would you do that? It was a sense of the prophet showing to the people, God is miserable with where we are right now. And I am showing you visibly how miserable it is. This is uncomfortable. God doesn't like it. I don't like it. You shouldn't like it. And you should repent. So sackcloth was a sign of misery before God, or discontent, or itchiness, or just unsettled. You couldn't be comfortable. Something's wrong. It's not right with God. And those of you, when you've slipped away into sin, maybe for a temporary amount of time, you know that feeling that you have? It's just not right. Something's off and you know what it is. You know you're not walking with God like you should. And the pastor says, hey, now, if you fall away from the Lord and you need to make it right today, you're the one out there that goes, and we've all been there from time to time in some area where we're struggling, you know. And the pastor says, you know, it's time to come back. And you feel that sense of, I know I need to. Something's not right with God. That's, in a sense, spiritual sackcloth that you're wearing. You're not in that good relationship, a comfortable relationship with God, I might say, in that sense. But here he is wearing sackcloth, showing the nation where they are before God. And then he says, now, take the sackcloth off. That would have been good news. Thank you, Lord. I can finally get this sackcloth off. And take off your sandals. Well, that's not so good. How long will that be? Because it's all rocks over there. If you've ever been to anywhere near Jerusalem or that region, it's all rocks, right? And he says, walk around naked and barefoot. Now, Lord, it was bad enough. And now it's this. Let me explain the naked part. It wasn't fully naked, as we would think. You know, God wasn't asking him to be totally nude. Now, you may read, if you're a studier, you may read some commentators who say they believe it was totally nude. And who knows, we may get to heaven and find out, yes, it was. I don't believe so, because they considered in that day, when you read the writings of the ancient Middle East, you'll find that they referred to someone naked when they were in their underwear, basically, what we would call underwear. Now, that doesn't sound much better, right? But at the same time, it's not totally nude. It would have been like for 3 years, God calling you, if you're a prophet of God. Now, let me back up before I even say that. Isaiah was a man of honor and dignity. He came from a family of dignity and honor. He was the prophet of Israel. He was renowned. He would be, if you will, whoever the famous pastor is you can think of in our nation. He was the Billy Graham of his day. That's probably the best analogy I can give you. So imagine if God said to Billy Graham, I want you to do your crusades in your underwear. Now, we smile about that. Oh, my goodness. That's kind of, well, how could you even say that? That's what God's asking Isaiah to do. And I want you to realize how serious this was and what a big step this would have been in obedience for Isaiah. He's a man of honor and dignity, and he's saying, I will be so dishonored and so humbled if God asks me to do anything God has asked me to do. And that challenged me, because I started thinking, would I be willing to do anything, no matter how dishonoring or humiliating or embarrassing it was, if I knew that it was God? Now, God's probably not going to ask you to walk around for 3 years in your underwear, so if you do that, I wouldn't advise that. But if you were a prophet of God, and you knew you heard from heaven, and you knew that God said, I want you to do this as an example to the nation of Israel, imagine how humiliating. Lord, I will do this for you. Any honor, any dignity in the world's eyes, out the window. But isn't that how we're supposed to be as believers anyway? Don't get me wrong, not trying to be dishonored, not trying to be humiliated, not trying to be embarrassed. That's not what I'm saying. Willfully obnoxious or something is not my point. I'm saying, as followers of the Lord, are we willing to lose our reputation? Are we willing to look even foolish if somebody, you mean you believe the Bible literally? Okay, guys, come here. You got to meet this guy. He believes the Bible literally. What an idiot. Yeah, I do. I do. And I'll stand naked before you in my honesty and naked before the world. I believe in the Word of God literally. And I would rather stand before God one day and Him say to me, Mark, that was foolish. You shouldn't have believed my word. You were wrong. I'd rather hear that than stand before Him one day and Him say, why didn't you believe my word? I gave it to you clearly in the Bible. Oh, foolish not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road? They said, well, you know, I know that this, you know, that everybody said that, and they were saying that He rose from the dead and all that. And He said, oh, foolish ones, not to believe the Bible. You see, when somebody's mocking you for whatever, and that's an easy example to pull out, you're not the one that's foolish. You may be embarrassed and humiliated in the world's eyes and have people mocking you, but in God's eyes, you're the honored one. You're the elevated one. You're the exalted one. You're the one that He's going to say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And Isaiah, he said, I'm laying it all down for you, Lord. You asked me to do it, I'll do it. And so it wasn't just the humility and the embarrassment of a Billy Graham of the nation walking around in his underwear, doing his outreaches in his underwear to make a point. Basically what God was saying is, you are stripped naked before me in heaven. You are ashamed to heaven. The way that Isaiah feels right now, embarrassed in front of everyone in the nation, that's what I feel about you right now as a people. And He wanted them to see that, and He wanted a servant who would be willing to lay it all down and say, Lord, if You want to use me to show the people that, I'll do it. I may not be a popular pastor. I may be embarrassed. I may be made fun of. I may be mocked. May end up with CNN or people with, you know, placards out front walking around, but I don't care. I'm going to do it in love, but I'm going to do what You told me to do. That was Isaiah. See, this is what's good. Now, but it wasn't just that. It was now walk around barefoot. That's really hard to do on rocks. And I'm telling you, the whole Middle East, as I said, it's all these rocks. So God made him walk around very uncomfortably. God made him live a life of humility and embarrassment for 3 years. Now, there's some that say, well, maybe it wasn't always wearing that underwear, if you will. Maybe every day for 3 years he wore it for a certain time in front of the people and would prophesy or whatever and then put his clothes back on. We don't know. But look, the way I look at it is, whether or not it was all the time or just part of the day, that's very humiliating. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not a prophet. I mean, think about it. Put yourself in his, well, he didn't have sandals. I was going to say, put yourself in his sandals. Put yourself in his bare feet. And imagine, again, this is amazing to me what God asked him to do. But again, God again was making the picture. That's what you're like to me. You're an embarrassment. You're a humiliation. You know, you should be ashamed of yourself. And now he's going to speak of their shame. He says, now verse 3, then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years for a sign. Again, living it out in front of you. For a sign and a wonder, notice this, this is what really gets me in this, against Egypt and Ethiopia. Now stop. That's not really the end of the sentence, but stop there for a minute. Isaiah, I want you to walk around in your underwear for 3 years because of two nations that can't see you and don't even know you're here to make a point. Lord, isn't there somebody like in Egypt you could have walk around in their underwear? Isn't somebody in Ethiopia, can they walk around in their underwear for 3 years? There's a reason. Notice what he says. This is against, as a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives. So in other words, Egypt and Ethiopia are going to be taken captive by Assyria as well. Young and old, naked and barefoot. That's what they would do. Here's why we do that. Not only were they naked before God and all the other examples there, but what the Assyrians would do is when they captured a people, they would strip you down naked, and some believe actually completely naked. Not probably just wearing your underwear, which is probably all that God was asking Isaiah to do, but stripped down completely naked, and they would put hooks in your jaws and connect you to the person in front of you. You'd have a line of people naked with hooks in their jaws, big hooks. So if you tried to escape, you'd rip your jaw out. And yet you had to feel that pain the whole time as they marched you hundreds of miles back to where they were, naked, walking on the rocks in the heat of the desert. Imagine that. Horrible. But he's saying, this is what's going to happen. Why was he telling them this was going to happen to Egypt and Ethiopia? Because Israel was looking to Egypt and Ethiopia to get out of their problems rather than looking to God. They're going, well, we'll run to Egypt. They'll help us. We'll run to Ethiopia. They'll help us. He says, look, look at Isaiah for 3 years. See what's happening. See what Isaiah's doing? That's what's going to happen to Egypt. That's what's going to happen to Ethiopia. You're going to run to them, and they're already naked with hooks in their jaws. You're going to be naked with hooks in your jaws if you do that. You need to run to me. And again, there's a huge lesson in this he's going to come back to again, and that is when we are in big trouble, it's not man that's going to help us. There's nothing wrong in having friends that help you out in hard times. We all understand that in the right context. But as far as the one that's really your help, it's going to be God. God is our help. And he wants them to learn that. Notice what he says. He says they're going to take them captive, young and old, naked, to the shame of Egypt. It was obviously shameful to be naked. He says they shall be with their buttocks uncovered to their shame. So God gets very detailed. They're going to be bare-bottomed, we'd say. I mean, he doesn't hold anything back here. How embarrassing. You know, and that's not as embarrassing as the whole body being naked. But even at that whole point, it's humiliating. It's embarrassing. And he goes, they'll be ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. They're going to be afraid and ashamed of them, he says. And the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, that is Israel, surely such is our expectation. Wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, how shall we escape? In other words, we can't run to Egypt and Ethiopia because they've already been captured. We can't run to them, or they're going to be captured. They can't help us any, so we shouldn't look to them. And so now we see again Isaiah being faithful to his father to humiliate himself to the point of almost total nudity for 3 years to be a testimony and a witness. Notice this, that the children of Israel might be saved. You know, I can think of someone else that was faithful, almost to nudity, so that his people could be saved. And that was Jesus when they stripped him and hung him on a cross. Most believe he probably was wrapped in a loincloth, we would say modern day underwear, and that was it, and nailed to the cross, bleeding. The God of the universe. You know, I think about Isaiah humbling himself that way, going, Lord, well, that would be so hard. I don't know, could I do that? Could I humble myself that way for 3 years? How embarrassing, you know? And the God of the universe said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to become a man, and I'll let them strip me down to my underwear and mock me and spit on me and make fun of me. And everybody just, it'd be to my shame. I'm not doing it just because I want to be ashamed. I'm not doing it because I want to be humiliated. I'm doing it because I love you. If you don't think Jesus loves you, you have no clue how much he loves you. How many husbands would be willing to be in some way publicly humiliated for 3 years for their wife if they knew it would protect her and show her love? Think about that. How many wives would be willing to do it for husbands? I start with husbands because the responsibility starts there, but how many of us for anybody would be willing to totally humiliate ourselves for the sake of somebody else that we loved them that much? We're concerned that we don't want to look stupid. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want people to make fun of us. The God of the universe said, I'll do it. And he did it because he loves you. Wow. Don't ever think he doesn't love you. If he loved me, then why? I don't know why. I don't know why, but who else got stripped down naked for you and let them nail him to a piece of wood? Who else did that? Anybody you know of? He loves you more than you'll ever know. Amazing. Now we come to the fall of Babylon. Isaiah was looking forward. We can now look back and see that everything he said happened. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is so detailed, like Daniel and some of the other prophets, that those who simply don't believe the Bible because they're worried about what people will think, they're afraid, they don't want the world to make fun of them. They're not willing to walk around in a loincloth for 3 years, we might say, an analogy. They say, well, obviously, this couldn't be really Isaiah that wrote this. It was somebody later after it happened because it's too accurate. I'm like, you're missing the whole point. That's what prophecy is, and that's how God proves he's God. And if God's not God, then why are we following him? And if prophecy doesn't predict the future, then it's not prophecy. So you're missing the whole thing here. But either way, here we go. He says, the burden against the wilderness of the sea. What a great name, the wilderness of the sea. And that just like this dichotomy in your brain. This is how they referred to Babylon. They called it the wilderness of the sea. Why? Because it was next to these rivers. It was next to the Tigris and the Euphrates and these mighty rivers of that region. And they had lots of other streams and tributaries that came off of these rivers. So because of all the water, they referred to it as the wilderness of the sea. And again, referring to other waters besides the ocean as the sea is not unusual in the Middle East. They call the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Galilee. And really, it's just a body of water. It's a lake. So the burden against the wilderness of the sea, Babylon, As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. He's now speaking of their future judgment. Now, this is interesting. Let me make a comment before I go on, because I want to delay this foundation. Assyria is not the world power, but Assyria is the regional power at this time. There was no world power. Assyria was the regional power over the whole Middle East at this time. Then Babylon will come into power after that. So he's already bypassing Babylon ruling and jumping straight to their judgment. Remember, prophecy jumps all over the place. When you read prophetically, you've got to have a timeline in your brain as you learn the Bible over time, because God will talk about things that happen like just then, Assyria is in power, and all of a sudden he jumps now to beyond Babylon's rule to their judgment. So he's jumping hundreds of years in advance right here. And so you have to understand what's happening. That's why it's important to know that timeline in your mind. But Babylon will become the first world power. And that's going to be in about, well, time-wise, it's going to be still quite some time before Babylon takes over completely and rules everything. After Babylon, then comes the Medes and the Persians, and they'll rule the entire world. That's the next world empire. Then Alexander the Great, that's the third world empire from this point. And then the fourth world empire from that point is the Roman Empire. Okay, so you got those. Those are the four main world powers. There have been other rulers and other kings and other whatever, but as far as world powers go. And then we've had this break, if you will, of someone that controls the entire world. Now, America probably could have. We had the power at one point if we wanted to take the whole world over, but we didn't. And God didn't allow us to, because God didn't prophesy that. He didn't say we would. But the last world power that really controlled it all was Rome. And now for 2,000 years, that's been laying dormant. Maybe not quite 2,000 as far as Rome, a little bit less than that. But 2,000 since Israel was there, lesser than that for Rome, maybe 1,500, 1,600 years, whatever. And then now Rome's going to be revived in the last days. So the fifth and final world kingdom will be the revived Roman Empire, I believe, in our days, which is happening right now. That'll be America shrinking, if you will, in its influence. I think we all see that happening right now, don't we? And Europe rising back up to be the world power. It'll be a revived Roman Empire, which I think is what's happening now with the World Economic Forum, the World Summit, a governmental summit, and all these things that are happening. It's the foundation for what the Antichrist is going to step into, and he's preparing all the nations right now. God is. All the nations are being prepared to lay their sovereignty down. So that's currently what's happening. That doesn't mean that we don't fight to keep our sovereignty until the very last. I don't think that we should say, well, this is all going to happen anyway, so let's all just lay down and give up. That's not what we're to do. We're to fight for what's right till the very end. We fight and we stand for what's right until we can't fight and stand for what's right any longer. But there's going to come a point where our fight's going to be futile. The worlds will lay down all their sovereignties. All walls will come down. Everybody will be united as one. And then on the scene will come this world leader out of Europe who will be supernaturally empowered, not by God, but by Satan. He'll be the one that we refer to as the Antichrist. So that's kind of the layout of world history. At the end of that, as you know, Jesus comes back and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. He'll get into all of this, but I want you to have that, again, reminder of where we are before we jumped into it. So now we're at the first world empire while Assyria is still reigning. So he's looking futuristically to this first world empire and actually their judgment by God when the Medo-Persians will take over.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story, but not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve Him perfectly, but we can strive to serve Him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.